Yes, well, today I was planning on sharing on giving and, you know, just with the report from the treasurer Kermit, I feel that the church has already practiced what is about to be preached. And I am so grateful to be a part of a congregation that is generous and is giving. I'm going to just skip over some of the introduction here, but we're going to continue on with the Statement of Faith series. That is the statement of faith that we as Berea have, and it is the statement of faith that is posted on Anabaptist Disciples of Christ website. You can scan that QR code and it'll take you to that whole statement of faith. But we're looking at Article 17, and there's one sentence in there that I'm honing in on that this whole series is birthing out of. That is, we believe we must practice Christian stewardship of money and possessions. Now, I understand that giving is only part of stewardship. However, I would argue that the reason stewardship is so important is so that we are able to give. So really, it's not that giving encapsulates all of stewardship, but it should be the main driving factor of our stewardship. So it's really, really key. I want to do a quick recap of part one of giving to the great work. We looked at, this was 6 weeks ago, we looked at 1 Chronicles 29, where David gave to the temple. And in there, there's some points, some principles that we learned from how David gave to the building of the temple. We looked at, we need to have a long-term view of giving. Number two, we need to be intentional about giving. And intentional meaning we need to have discernment in where we give, and also we need to be prepared to give. You can't give something that you don't have. And thirdly, we need to entrust God to oversee the great work, meaning when we give, we don't give with strings attached. We allow God to oversee where those funds go. And I finished off the last message with a question: who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? That was the same challenge that King David gave to the children of Israel as he had just given what he was going to contribute to the great work. So where we're at in this mini-series, part one, we looked at who we give to. That is, we give to the Lord for his great work. In this part, I want to look at why we give. And then in part three, the next message, I want to get into when we give, speaking about the frequency of how often we ought to give, and the amount we ought to give, and then where we give. Now, I don't know if I can pack all that into part three. There might be four parts to this. But we'll see once. But in part two here, I want to talk about the why we give. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the part one, answering the who we give to, that was taken obviously out of the Old Testament. I want to transition now to the New Testament. And I actually find it hard to know what it is should be expounded on, not because there is a lack of examples and principles and teaching in the New Testament, but it's the opposite reason. There is so much. There is so much content on the topic of giving in the New Testament. So I struggled with the question, where should I start? And given the time, some of you might be wondering, well, where should he end? But by God's grace, we're going to get through this. Before I dive into any kind of exposition of the text, I want to be very transparent that my endeavor in this series is not to raise funds. My endeavor is to raise faith. Because it is possible to raise funds and to give funds without faith. And if we do that, we have missed it completely. Because we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith is what I want to raise this morning. Now, moving on to the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to give just a little bit of context. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, asking them to prepare a gift. Now, this gift is for the church in Jerusalem. Now, as far as we know, the church in Jerusalem is not struggling because of mismanagement of finances or there was some sort of greedy scandal. In fact, we know that the church in Jerusalem was not greedy because at the birth of the church, there was a great revival and there was a great addition of I believe it was over 5,000 people. And as that church had that initial explosion, it says in Acts 4 that they were willing to sell what they had, and they laid the proceeds at the disciples' feet, at the apostles' feet. And they gave to each one as each one had need. So the church at Jerusalem was being stewardly. They were being intentional to care for one another. I would say there's one exception. Ananias and Sapphira, they did not lay all at the apostles' feet. And as most of us know, it didn't end well for them, sadly. But other than that, we have no other account of greed or mismanagement that was going on at the Church of Jerusalem. History tells us that what they were actually struggling with was a famine. There was a famine in Jerusalem, in that area, and thus this famine also greatly affected the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul was imploring other churches outside of the area to please give towards the need at Jerusalem. And I would guess that it was Paul's intent that the gift would be big enough, would be large enough, that it wouldn't just be a one-time, it would be a one-time gift, but it was supposed to be enough to get the entire church back on their feet. It wasn't supposed to be something that sort of alleviates them a little. It was supposed to alleviate them a lot and get them through this famine. So Paul starts out in 2 Corinthians 8. He starts out with actually talking about another group of churches, that is the Macedonians. And he describes the generosity of the Macedonians like this, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So we see here that the generosity of the Macedonians was immense. So much so that they actually, the text says, implored Paul. Another way of saying it, they begged. They begged Paul to take their gift. It's as though almost there was a part of the gift that Paul was a little hesitant to take, but maybe it was because they were giving beyond their means. And so maybe Paul was feeling a little bit, wow, this is so, you're stretching yourself so thin, I don't know if we really ought to take this much. Yet they were insistent. That is generosity that we don't see very often today. I mean, broadly, in most churches. And I can imagine if a church would be that generous today to stretch themselves so much that you question, do they even have enough for their own needs? I would guess that the religious elites of today would look at that church and think, you're not being very good stewards. And also the society, those apart from the church, would look at that and think, this group of believers, they're just plain crazy. They're not making any sense. They're giving so much away. How can this be? And it would baffle society. But nonetheless, no matter what the critics would say, word would get around. I do believe that. But Paul also he reveals how it is that the Macedonians were able to give so much and free willingly. They wanted to give. He reveals it in verse 5. In verse 5, moreover, brethren, verse 5. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we see that the reason the Macedonians were giving so freely and so much was because they had given themselves first to the Lord. It's who they were. It's not something that they had to summon up, that they had to pry their fingers from their possessions. They freely gave because it's a part of who they were. They gave themselves first to the Lord. They were the Lord's. And because they gave themselves to the Lord was able to fill them with grace. And so it was grace that drove them to this. It was grace that was the reason why they gave. Now, after all this, in the next chapter, or actually, before we move on to the next chapter, Paul then turns the attention back to the Corinthians. And, there is one point I wanted to bring out. Biblical generosity comes out of a love for the Lord and a heart that is filled with His grace. That is what biblical generosity is. And we'll revisit that. But after talking about the Macedonians, Paul then turns the attention to the Corinthians who he is writing to. And he says that he would like the grace that the Macedonians had, he would like the Corinthians to abound in that same grace. And so, let's now move to chapter 9, where he starts addressing them directly, the Corinthians. He says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." So, we see an interesting dynamic here. Paul just got done bragging about the Macedonians to the Corinthians. And we can see a map there that Corinth was south in Greece there. And Macedonia was the area in the north. And there were multiple churches in Macedonia. And Paul says that he has boasted to the Macedonians about Corinth. And he's also, we learn in in chapter 8, he's boasting about the generosity of the Macedonians to Corinth. So he's sort of using one to encourage the other, and vice versa. And it's interesting, this morning, if you look at that dynamic, using one party to inspire the generosity of another party. Today, we would term that tactic as a match. Now, I'm not saying that the use of a match is clearly taught in Scripture. But I would say that if you tried to make the case, this would be the primary passage you would use. And I just think it's interesting that this morning in our offering we used a match, and apparently it did inspire giving. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's one thing I want to point out here. The second thing I want to point out is Paul's yes. Somehow, back in that day, with the use of letter writing, and you know, they couldn't just instantly give funds. There was logistics about it. You had to prepare. Paul was intentional about sending people on ahead, and it was a lot more difficult to transfer funds and to actually give. and so this use of a match or boasting about the generosity of one to inspire the other, and then also vice versa, in my mind, seems just a little bit precarious. It appears that maybe Paul was building a little bit of a house of cards. But I believe that this tactic does speak to Paul's confidence in God's grace, that God's grace would be sufficient to move all the churches involved to truly give. And so we see that it takes faith not only to give generously, but it also takes faith to ask of people's generosity. Because the person doing the asking is putting themselves at risk of being disappointed. And in this situation, the brutal truth is that if one party, if the Macedonians, would have failed to actually deliver their gift, it could have discouraged and, I guess, maybe it could have made the Corinthians lose momentum. And also vice versa. If one would fail, the other could fail. And so, on top of not only Jerusalem not receiving the gift that they needed, not only was there that risk, but also there would have been a risk of Paul's integrity being brought into question. He had boasted so much about these churches that if one would have failed to really come through, it could have caused the other churches to question, okay, What else is there that Paul's faith is getting ahead of himself? What else has he been overhyping? So to mitigate the failing of faith, Paul sends a few brothers to make sure that the church at Corinth is indeed preparing the gift that they had promised. So in verse 3, we read, "Yet I have sent the brethren," I believe it was Titus and two other brothers, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect that I said you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised. So, Paul had two reasons why Paul sent the brethren ahead. First of all, I believe it was to keep the Corinthians accountable to what they had promised. And I do believe that this does set a biblical precedence for here us here in the church today. If a brother or a sister makes a commitment, it is biblical for us to check in and make sure that they are keeping to that commitment. Whether it's to the church or whether it's to someone, whether it's work-related or something like that. It is biblical for us to keep one another accountable. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Be true to your word. We hold one another to integrity. So that's the reason number one, to keep the Corinthians accountable. But the second thing is that Paul wanted to make sure that they had plenty, that they had enough time to actually prepare. If he wouldn't have sent them and they wouldn't have been prepared and then he shows up, they would have had to quickly scramble and to try to quickly maybe sell some possessions so that they could then give. And if they would have felt rushed, perhaps it indeed would have turned into an even bigger burden on the church at Corinth. So it's also just practical. And so from this, I see that it is important that we be prepared to give. Now, I've talked about this for the last 20 minutes or so, 15 minutes. And thus far, we've talked about a legitimate need, and we've seen what all Paul has said about the reason why they ought to give. And nowhere yet has Paul brought up tithing. And I think that is intentional. Oftentimes when we think of giving, tithing quickly enters into our thinking, or it often does my own. Tithing is often brought up, and yet Paul doesn't, and I believe that is intentional. And if anyone were to bring up tithing, you would think, for this legitimate need, you would think Paul would. I only say that because he calls himself the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the first, up into his late 20s, he was a staunch Jew, an Orthodox Jew, or a Jew that practiced, I don't know how I want to say it. He was a Pharisee. And so he was very committed to the law, and the law required tithing. So if ever he wanted to bring up tithing, now would be the time. And yet, he doesn't. In fact, tithing is rarely mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. But I want to specifically just look at this instance, why I believe, this is my opinion, why Paul did not bring up tithing. I believe that he was afraid of bringing up tithing for fear that the church at Corinth would fall back into thinking that they had to follow the law. So rather than making their attention towards the law, he takes their attention towards Jesus, who we know has fulfilled the law. So really, he didn't call them to the law, he called them to something higher. Now, after he addresses sort of why they ought to give and that he's going to be sending some men to make sure that they are prepared to give, he also addresses the attitude in which they ought to give. He says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. So we see that it's not only is it important to give, but God cares about how we give, what attitude we give in. Plain and simple, if someone gives out of guilt, their attitude is, I give because I have to. If someone gives out of duty, their attitude is, I give because I need to. But we know from this verse, in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that we can choose the purpose for our giving. We have a choice as to why we give. And if our giving is out of guilt, we will have the wrong attitude. If our giving is out of duty, we will have the wrong attitude. Both of these attitudes come out of a dynamic of pressure and coercion. And I don't want to preach I don't want to preach giving out of coercion and pressure and guilt. Rather, I want to preach sincere generosity. And so sincere generosity cheerfully gives. How do we have cheerful giving? How can we be a cheerful giver? I believe the next verse, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. I believe it is by God's grace that we are able to cheerfully give. When we give out of grace, we give because we want to. That's the kind of giving that God calls us to. One last example the primary example that Paul points to and that we all ought to look at. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and that you through his poverty might become rich. So Jesus is the pattern for our giving. If we find ourselves with a I have to give attitude or I need to give attitude, I would just challenge you. I need to challenge myself. Am I really giving out of grace? Am I really giving after the pattern that Jesus has set? Show me a church that doesn't give, and I will show you a church that doesn't understand God's grace. I will just say that I believe what we have witnessed already today, just with the offering, is that I have witnessed biblical generous giving patterned after Jesus. I really do feel that. And so for that, I thank you as a congregation. I also, lest some of you question, so what did the Corinthians actually do then? How did it play out? Did they actually respond generously to Paul's plea for a gift? And we know that what the outcome was in Romans 15, 25 through 26, which Paul wrote Romans years later after he wrote to the church at Corinth asking them for a gift. He says, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, and Achaia would have been the region that Corinth was in, to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So they did respond generously. And so did the churches at Macedonia. So really, Paul's faith did not, it was not in vain. And I would say that, I would just say in witnessing the giving this morning, my faith has been built up. And I would also say that throughout the report was excellent. And I would just say that God has given us tremendous resources. And I would also call your attention to the testimony, that the sharing time. There was also, not only is there a tremendous amount of resources, but we've also heard a tremendous amount of need. God always will provide whatever it takes for the need if we do it His way, if we give out of grace. Let's pray, and then Pastor Jake, I'll let you close. Heavenly Father, thank you just for your word. Thank you, God, that we can look at the dynamics of the early church, and we can see some of the precedents that they have set. And Lord, I pray that we would apply it to today, that we would live in your word today, and that we would not be a church that is greedy, or a church that is miserly, but that we would be a church that is generous. Lord, I pray that we would give out of grace, that we would first give ourselves to you, and thus you could fill us with your grace. I pray, Lord, that as we do our giving, we would do it as unto you, not seeking recognition from man, but only seeking to please you, to see your kingdom furthered, to see you praised, that we would give out of worship to you, and that we would give cheerfully because we want to. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.